I was at a meeting the other day. Somebody's introducing me that I'd never met before, and that's always interesting. And I told them, I love to introduce people. One of the things I get to do in some of the conferences out of those moves of God is I get the privilege of connecting people, introducing people. I love to do that. I hate to be introduced. You know, I think one of the things I like about extended type of meetings is there comes a point they can't say anything else about you, you know. I mean, they either know you or they don't know you, and you just get the microphone and you preach. It's great to be back in Living Waters. And listen, we'll take care of notices later. And I agree with what was such an incredible sense of God in the place. I don't know who decided to sing that one about the Shekinah glory, but that really was the theme song in 2010, 2011, in that outpouring that began in Terre Haute, which, by the way, is still happening. And so Pastor Wes and Janet, if you get a chance to watch this, thank you. And you have got wonderful people, and we're enjoying being with them. And it's an honor. And thank you. I will say to you, Living Waters, that Mark and Paulette have represented you well, and they've represented New Zealand well. While they were in the States, they went there to be part of a reunion of the school he had gone to when he was a missionary's kid in the Philippines. And we had Mark with us in the Philippines a few years back. As a part of a team, I brought everybody else was from the States to do a conference, but we were doing it at a church that Mark's mom and dad had hugely impacted the leadership of that church, had been their spiritual fathers. And I felt it was just appropriate that Mark would be there. And I think it's fair to say that the others on the team from the States were kind of wondering, who in the world is this Kiwi? Because they had heard me basically say to them that you have to watch the DNA. That when God is doing something in the life of a church, that there's a DNA that gets produced in that, and that you want to have people come who are of a similar DNA. And if you have people that are not of a similar DNA, you get stuff going across currents, and it's not good. And some of those leaders had done that and recognized that there was. So they're like, Michael, you kind of said, and none of us know this guy. And by the end of the time together, they were saying, hand in glove. This guy's made of the same stuff. He's been ruined by the same thing that's ruined us. And so a couple of those pastors said, listen, if you're ever in the States, we want you to come speak for us. And Mark said to me, do you think they were serious? I said, they asked you, didn't they? And I said, they don't do that. And so the first one of those pastors, Mark and Paulette, were ministering, and he sent me a text in the middle of the service and said, my people have fallen in love with Mark and Paulette. And so they've represented you well. And then they were at the second one in Terre Haute, and I got to watch that one online and loved. It was a great message, Mark, and Paulette, God use you. When you stepped to the microphone that night, I mean, the atmosphere changed again. And thank you for letting the Lord use you to bless my other house, okay? And somebody said, I often get asked, where do you live? And I will often say, somewhere above the Pacific Ocean. I think I live in Air New Zealand's lounge, you know. I mean, it's a joy to be here. I've wrestled not with the privilege of preaching, but it's God, what is it exactly? You know, let me put it this way. Sometimes when you're in one of those moments where there's a harvest coming in, and it doesn't really matter what you do, just, you know, try not to get in the way. You know, I have been in some of those extended meetings. Come out of that first one you're talking about. I was doing the 15-week meeting, and one night, we're in the second song, okay? So it's just started. And back in that day, if you were preachers and that bunch, you had to sit on the stage. And so, you know, on a public display or something. But I'm watching the auditorium, and I could see this guy in the next to back row, and he was shaking. Now, I know sometimes what it is when the Spirit of God comes on people and they're shaking because, you know, their body's not wired to handle that. This wasn't that. I recognized something else, and I said to the pastor, there are people in this place ready to get saved right now. And there was such a strong spirit of conviction on this guy. And the pastor said to me, well, don't mess it up with your preaching. You know, it's like, thank you. I appreciate the confidence. And so I stood up and gave a salvation altar call on the second song, and 12 people left their seats and came to give their lives to Jesus, including the guy that was shaking. Now, here was his story. He was one of the leading drug dealers in the city. 20-some years he'd been away from the Lord. He was in his lounge the night before, laying on his couch, and the Spirit of God came into his lounge and began to talk to him. He said, I don't know if it was audible or not. He goes, I just heard it. His voice said, be in my house tomorrow. Give your life to me, or I will never speak to you again. Now, I know that really plays with some people's theology. Don't tell Jeff he heard the voice, okay? And he showed up the next night, and he hit the altar. And when he hit the altar, 20-some years of drug addiction disappeared. Yeah. And radically changed. So I love those moments. And it's in those moments I found I didn't really, and that church in that season, I think I could have read Matthew chapter 1 and given a salvation altar call. How many know what's in Matthew chapter 1? Okay, for those that don't know, it's a genealogy, okay? It's a list of all of the women in the genealogy of Jesus, okay? So it's like, I think I could have read that. It said, y'all come down here and get saved now. And there'd have been people got saved because it wasn't about the speaker. It was about this thing that God was doing. And I love those seasons. I was born for revival. I was born for that. But there's also moments where you have, where the crest of the wave is high and the crest of the wave is not high. You're in a trough. And you have seasons. And you have moments. And when that wave is in the, appears to be like it's not happening, what it's really doing is building up energy for the next crest. And there are times and moves of God that you have those moments where it's like God's building up the energy for the next crest of what he's getting ready to do. And I have found, and Mark, I appreciate that language of revivals because I was actually thinking about that this morning. I've been identified a lot of different ways. Some I'm okay with. Some, you know, I'm not sure about. I had one guy say to me, he said, you're an evangelist, but you're not a pure evangelist. He said, because you've got too much prophet hanging around you too. You're too much of a revivalist. Too much of, and that's what we're after. And I'm after that because I understand what takes place when a genuine revival from God comes to a church, it comes to a city. Because when that happens, it's easy for people to get saved. When that happens, it's easy for people to get healed. When that happens, it's easy for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. When that happens, people's lives are changed. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I live for that. And sometimes in the journey of that, you find that your responsibility shifts just a little bit. For years, I was always the youngest guy in the meeting. I really liked that season. You know, when you're the kid, you can get away with a lot of stuff because you just blame it on being dumb. You know, I'm just a kid. What do you expect? And now I find it's not unusual that I'm the oldest guy in the meeting, and that really concerns me. And responsibility shifts. And so I find myself wrestling with this things that I'm sensing in my spirit and saying, God, how do we address that? Because we are living in an incredibly fascinating season. There's a line out of literature that says it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. I think that is fairly descriptive of the time that you and I are living in. In some senses, for many people, it's the worst of times. It's scary. But it's also the best of times. There are people experiencing the greatest moves of the Spirit of God that they have ever experienced in their lives. I want to share with you a bit from the life and times of Josiah. My text will come from 2 Kings chapter 22. And I'm going to read a little more than I normally would. But 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse number 1. And I know you're sitting down, but could we stand for the reading of the scripture? Because we just want to catch the flow, I've got some books. They're all about revival. The newest one is called The Gospel Factor, and some think it's the best that I've written yet. My wife will be, or somebody will be at a table after the meeting and during the coffee and Bickies, you can check the books out too. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. Have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. They need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord, have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. Somebody said, how do you know how to pronounce those names? I don't. But neither do you. And none of the relatives are here, so I'll just read it really fast. You'll think I know what I'm talking about. Go and inquire the Lord for me. And for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, Asaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who is the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people. Oh, that's exciting. According to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. Because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you'll be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king, chapter 23, verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Verse 24, furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums, the spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance to the law of Moses. Would you pray this with me? Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In his precious name, amen. You may be seated. I see some fascinating parallels between the revival of Josiah's day and the time you and I live in. Josiah lived and became king during a time of great spiritual declension. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 21, we won't, but it's there beginning in verse 9 through 17. You read of the reign of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was the grandfather of Josiah, and he is king for 55 years. And the argument can be made that he was the most wicked king who ever ruled in Judah. Now, were many of us familiar with Ahab, and that whole name just almost sends shivers down the back of a godly individual. And we know he was such a wicked king in Israel, but Manasseh was arguably just as wicked and just as destructive in what he did in the nation of Judah. In 2 Kings 21:20, after Manasseh is dead and gone, his son Amon becomes king, and he is so bad, the Bible says God killed him. Don't you mess up somebody's theology. And so then Josiah, at 8 years of age, is going to become king. Now, in this 22nd chapter, we're given just a little glimpse into some of the indicators of the spiritual declension. In verse 5, the temple was in need of repair. Now, the temple had been the center of the life of the nation. Everything had centered around that for years. This is where they met God. The Shekinah presence, the Shekinah glory would come down in that place. And now it had fallen into disrepair. In verse 8, the book of the law was found in the house of the Lord. The suggestion is it had been lost, or at least ignored for the preceding 57 years. Now, the plan of God was, and Linda, can I have that drink that you fixed for me? The plan of God was that when somebody became king, they were to keep on hand the Word of God. They were to read it, study it, become familiar with it. They were to lead by it. But now you've had 57 years and they don't even know the book exists. It's totally gone. 57 years, no word of God in the nation. Which, by the way, that's not only bad in the nation, but that meant that the spiritual leaders really had no foundation for which to operate from. They didn't have a word of God that was their base. They were just kind of out there. In chapter 22, verse 13, the concern became that the wrath of the Lord is kindled against us. Josiah begins to hear the word of the Lord as it's read to him, and it strikes something into his heart. He begins to say, God is upset with us because our forefathers have not been living in a way that's pleasing to him. They have ignored him. They've not hearkened to his words. In verse 17, he said, they've forsaken the Lord. They had burned incense unto other gods. They got into idolatry. God's anger had been provoked, and it would not be quenched. You think you had a bad week. Yet one of the greatest revivals of Old Testament history occurs in that atmosphere. Now that encourages me. In fact, we'll go to the 23rd chapter in a few moments and get just a little bit of a look at what took place in that revival, and it'll give us an even bit better picture of what was going on in society at that time. And I think you will find, as I have begun to discover again, how much that parallels the time that you and I are living in, especially in Western nations. Now, part of me just likes to be the simple evangelist. Just share very simple gospel. It goes like this. There is a God in heaven who loves you. And he's been trying to say that to us throughout the morning. The incredible sense of his presence that has come again into this place. That kind of, I could sit here all day long in that presence and do nothing moment. Because he loves you. In fact, I want you to turn to the person next to you. I'm going to call you to be an evangelist for a moment. And I want you to turn to them and say to them, hey, God loves you. Some of you really do need to know that. There's a God in heaven who loves you. Secondly, he's prepared a place for you to come and live with him. That's awesome. Now, over these many years of traveling, my wife and I have been in some very interesting places. We have stayed in some third world countries. I will not say which ones to protect whichever. We have stayed in some, though, where the screen on the window, it just kind of slowed the bugs down on the way through. You know, the mattress that we were sleeping on, there were springs sticking through that thing in all the wrong places. The shower was a drip of water that would come. In fact, there would be a bucket that you would leave on the floor for it finally would get filled. And for your shower, you picked the bucket up and you dumped it on your head. And that was, yeah. So we have been in some of those like really high finance places like here. And then we have gone to places to minister. And one place they put us in had been a retreat for pastors, for preachers. And they were in the process of selling it. But they said to this pastor, why don't you bring your guest out? He can stay here. The value, the asking value is, I think, $7 million on the thing. And where we were staying, the ceilings were 30 foot tall with picture windows over the entire valley out the west side, grand piano in the place. I mean, it's like I understand the Apostle Paul when he talks about abounding and abasing. You know, been on both sides of this thing. I've been in places, you know, somebody loaned us a car here in New Zealand. I'm not really at the top of my game when it comes to auto mechanics. I know a lot about cars. They got five wheels counting the steering column. But I had returned from with the car, and the pastor of the church looked at me and said, you don't have a clue, do you, how much God smiled on you? He said, you are driving one of the finest pieces of automotive work that ever came out of England, and for you, it's just a car. God has blessed my wife and I in so many incredible ways, but God said, I prepared a place for you with me in my heaven. So I want you to turn to that person again and say to them, God's prepared a place for you in his heaven. He wants you to come live with him there. That's awesome. Now, I've had some people have suggested I go to some places. And it wasn't heaven. I've had a few who suggest to me that I go, you know, where? And I said to them, I'm sorry, I can't. I already have a reservation somewhere else. So I can't go there because I've got to go to this other place. But God wants you personally to come. I love to be able to share that good news with people, that God in heaven loves you. He wants you to come and live with him. But unfortunately, sin will keep you out of that place. And that's what Josiah is discovering. The sin was keeping them from receiving the blessing and the benefits that God had for them. And we need to understand today that if there's sin in our lives, if there's sin in my life, that will keep me from God's purposes for my life. But more than that, it will keep me out of the place that God has intended for me to live with him forever. Sin is serious. Can I say to you, sin is not about a bunch of rules that some church leaders got together and decided to write. No. Sin is sin because it offends God. Now, before that bugs you, let me tell you this. There are some things that bug you, that offend you. There are some things that you just don't like. It's kind of who you are, and it offends you. I have a preacher friend that he said to me, I was preaching to him, he said, now listen, you pray for people, just whatever you do, that's fine, but do not blow in their face. And I got friends that they pray for people, they go, you know, they blow on people and they fall down. And this particular passage says, I find that offensive. You know, bad breath and all that stuff. He said, I find that offensive, so do not blow on people in my church. I said, got it. No problem. You know, I love, by the way, that God is bigger than we are. And when COVID first set in, I was talking to some young evangelists in the States, and we're just coming out of COVID, but there was still all of this distance factoring, and they were saying, one was saying to me, I don't really know what to do, he said, because I'm accustomed to jumping off of stages and slapping my hands on both sides of somebody's head and screaming in their ear, and God touches them. He said, and I can't do that. You know, I got to stay. I said, maybe God wants you to know that he's bigger than the box you put him in. And he wants to teach you how to stand 2 meters in front of them and just say, in the name of Jesus, and release something from God that ministers to them. Because you see, we have a tendency to put God in the box that we are comfortable with and put God in the box we are accustomed to ministering in. And God does minister in those ways, but he doesn't always get limited to those things. But sin will keep you out of God's best for you. But the good news is this. You see, I love being an evangelist to talk about this stuff. The good news is that Jesus came to pay the price so that you don't have to pay it. That he took the guilt of your sin and he took the payment. He took that which you were to receive. He took it on himself. And our part is simply to believe that. To receive that. To make a decision to turn away from walking away from the Lord. To say, Lord, I believe what you did for me. I don't know why you would do that for me. But I'm going to believe that you love me that much. You want me to come and live with you. And that if I will turn away from my sin and ask you to forgive me and to come into my life, you'll do that. A vet from Vietnam said to me one day, he said, but sir, you do not understand the stuff that I did in Vietnam. God cannot forgive me. And I said, sir, I do not know what you did in Vietnam, but I do know what Jesus did on the cross. And he says that what you did in Vietnam was not a big deal. He's bigger than that. And sir, I don't really care what's happened in your past life. I want you to know, sis, that Jesus came to pay for the price for the sin that you committed. And if you turn your life to him, he will forgive you of that sin. He'll prepare a place for you in his heaven. So that's the part I love to do. And my wife would say to me, you are always at your best when you get to do that. But there's another side as well. I'm going to draw on that just a bit. Revival depends, number one, upon people with the right heart. In the midst of the place that we live in, revival depends upon people with the right heart. Revival does not occur in a vacuum. I want you to see 4 things about the heart of Josiah very quickly. Number one, In verse number 2, his heart was holy. Now, he came out of an ungodly background. May I say to you that your background does not determine your future? My father gave his life to Jesus when he was 19, but my grandfather on my father's side, this is not a proud story, but this is the truth of my heritage. My dad's father was an alcoholic. He was not just an alcoholic, he was a wife beater. My father grew up listening to his father beat up his mother. As far as I can tell, my grandfather sexually molested every one of his daughters. And in that atmosphere, my dad gave his life to Jesus and became an incredibly successful pastor, pastoring great churches, and God used him in a wonderful way. And I want you to know, sir, it doesn't really matter what your background has been. That Satan may say, God can't use you. Don't you know where you have come from? I want you to know that my family was not, and people, some of us say, man, the Living Good family, you guys are such, no. If my dad used to say, we were so poor, he said, growing up, that the poor people called us poor. He said, we were so far on the wrong side of the town, there wasn't even an address where we were at. But in that atmosphere, he gave his life to Jesus. He had a holy heart. Josiah did not practice sinning. Holiness precedes power. We need holiness in the pulpit and holiness in the pew. A holy heart is not a weird heart. It simply desires to please the Lord. It wants to avoid sin. I had the privilege for a number of years of being a speaker in youth camps and preteen camps and kids camps, and really enjoyed that and I liked doing that. But I would close every single camp the same way. The very last session, just before they'd go home, I would say to the students, if you forget everything else I say this week, which was likely, if you forget everything else I say this week, I'm going to give you 4 words that I don't want you to ever forget. Because if you will remember these 4 words, you will be fine the rest of your life. So I said to them, are you ready for it? Yeah. Love God. Hate sin. If we could just get that down. Love God. I want to love him with everything that's inside of me. And I want to hate sin in my own life. I hate sin, period, because I see what sin does to people. You know, I pastored for a number of years, and I spent a lot of time as a pastor, still do, on the road, ministering to people whose lives have been broken because of sin. Things that people did to them. And things that happened, and I've seen the mess that sin makes out of people's lives. Holiness says, I want to love God, and I want to hate sin in my own life. Number 2, his heart was repentant. You see, the tearing of clothes was symbolic. It was the outward expression of the inward grief. Repentance is a must. Josiah was repenting over national sins. You can have music, a great pastor as you do, dynamic speakers, and still not have revival. Now, there are some who will not repent, and some get mad at the preacher. My father used to say, if you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, the only dog that yelps is the one you hit. So Pastor Wes is preaching one of those really confrontational, in-your-face messages, and somebody after the service complains to you about the message. Here's what they're saying. I got hit. Pastor, by the Spirit, had my number. That's what they're telling you when they say that. They're saying, you know, I needed to hear that and I don't like it. You see, some reject the part of God's word that they don't like. My friend, I'm not given the option of picking and choosing from the Word of God. My obligation is to read it, to understand it, to believe it, and to practice it. I'm the just live out the Word of God. Repentance precedes blessing. The wind of the Spirit must blow the junk out of our lives. Then I can become full of God. Because as long as my heart is full of junk, it limits the amount of space that there is for the Spirit of God to occupy. Number 3, his heart was tender. Verse 19, hardness of heart and haughtiness of spirit will destroy revival. A tender heart is sensitive to the things of God, and a tender heart is sensitive to people, and people will be drawn to that. You know, one of the things that happened in that great revival in Brownsville so many years ago, Steve Hill's background was he had been involved with drugs the whole nine yards and had come out of that situation. And he could be as confrontational as anybody. I mean, he could just stand up and look at people and you wanted to start confessing sins. Just, it was that sort of, but people loved. Why? Because they sensed that he loved them. You know, he wasn't haranguing them. He would preach from a heart that was broken. He was tender toward the Lord and tender toward people. And he would confront because he cared. He would challenge because he didn't want people to go the direction he had gone. He didn't want them to make the same stupid mistakes that he had made. He wanted them to live forever with God in heaven. And he is willing to take a risk. And you can feel the tenderness of his heart as he would sometimes share a message that was tough. May God give us hearts that are tender to the Lord and tender to one another. I would say, God, I want to feel what you feel for people. That's dangerous to say, to ask. I was praying that for years. God, I want to feel what you feel for the lost. And God broke my heart. I came to this season. You know, I've been in meetings with people. I said, God, I just can't take any more of this blessing. You're going to have to lift it. Honest, I was standing in a meeting one night, and this is pastor. I mean, it was like thick in that place. And I hear this pastor say, no more, Lord. No more. I can't take any more. And in fact, that night after the service, he was out in the spirit. We loaded him in his car. That's one of my side jobs, is loading pastors in cars after meetings. And we loaded this guy in his vehicle and took him home. And the next morning, he'd been out all night long in the spirit. So it's like 12 hours later, he calls his associate, says, hey, listen, I still can't function. I can't move. He said, you're going to have to introduce Michael to that group of seniors that he's speaking to today. And then when he's done, bring him to my house because I'm still like non-functioning. He said, no more, Lord. I can't take anymore. I've never been in one of those moments that said, no more, Lord. I can't handle any more of your presence. And I'm like, Lord, just more, more. But it did come to a moment. I said, God, I don't think I can handle this feeling your heart for the lost. Because my heart was ripping. And I became aware of the fact that in the ceaseless ages of eternity, God is still going to feel for those who are not there. His heart is broken for the lost. His heart is broken, friend, over some of us in this room. He's not against you. He doesn't hate you. He gets angry at the sin. And if I continue to rebel against him, I will experience the consequences of that. But at this moment, he's saying to you, would you let me minister to you? Would you let me heal you? Would you let me forgive you? Would you let me come into your life and see what it is that I could do if you would just give me the opportunity? I used to say to people, my wife used to hate this. I haven't said it in years, but I'm going to say it this morning. I would say to people, if you come to the altar and you give your life to Jesus and it doesn't work out, I'm going to give you my sin back guarantee. That if you come and give your life to Jesus and it doesn't work, you call me in 6 months and I will pray over you and I'll ask God to give you all of your sins back. My wife doesn't like that one. But you know, interestingly, I've never had anybody call me and ask for that. Because when people genuinely give their lives to Jesus Christ and they really surrender to him and they really ask him to come in, what they discover is what they got in the exchange was so good, they don't want to go back. They want more. But I found myself giving invitations and my heart. And I finally said, God, I don't think I can carry this any longer. Now I found myself saying, God, I think maybe I need once again you to drop that again into my heart so I can begin to feel the way that you feel and weep over that which you weep over. Number four, in the 25th verse, 23rd chapter, his heart was totally committed. He was radical. Here's a song we used to sing when I was growing up. All for Jesus, I surrender. All for him, I gladly give. Total surrender. Radical commitment to Jesus Christ. Can I suggest it's way too late for spiritual games? The destiny of this nation, not only your personal destiny, but the destiny of this nation depends upon people with the right heart. That God can raise up people whose hearts are holy, whose hearts are repentant before him, whose hearts are tender to God and tender to people, and whose hearts are radically committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. They will not make any other direction. They will not change because they're radically sold out to him. Number two, revival depends upon the revelation of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The book of the law was discovered in the rubble. You see, the book reveals the heart of God. Revival will involve the proclamation of the Word of God. It may not always come in traditional ways. There, I've been in meetings where, you know, there was not the exact traditional way that we would maybe have preached, but throughout the meeting, there was the word of the Lord being sown into that thing. A prophetic word will be given, as was this morning by our sister Lynn. A prophetic word will come, and the word of God was being sown. We need the word of God. You see, the word of God brings conviction. You know, I will say to people all the time, you are free to disagree with me. You're free to be wrong. You know, you feel the same thing. But seriously, I'll say to people, you know, my opinion is of no more value than your opinion. However, both of us must submit to the Word of God. Because my opinion, at the end of the day, is not the one that counts. It's His that counts. And the Word brings conviction. And the Word of God brings direction. The Holy Spirit anoints the word and applies it. But then you had the role of the Spirit, for it was the prophetic word that was released by the prophetess. And notice both genders were involved in that move of God. You had the word of God being discovered and being read by the servant of the king, and had been read by the priest. And now the female prophetess, she delivers by the Spirit the word of God. Both were necessary. We need both the word of God and the Spirit of God. John puts it this way, it is spirit and truth. Both are necessary. Here's a profound theological truth. It takes two wings for a bird to fly. Some of you had to ponder that one a while. It's so deep. You ever see a bird fly with only one wing? And some churches are trying to get it to fly with only one wing. And some people want it to fly with only one wing. You have to have both the wing of the Spirit and the wing of the Word. Both are necessary in your life, and both are necessary. And I was sharing the other day with some people. I was preaching 3 weeks ago, I think it was, in Vancouver, Canada, and loved the story of what God's doing in that place. But I've given a salvation altar call. We just pray for some people. And I get to a lady that had been on the worship team. And I go to pray with her. And I don't remember what I prayed. It was just kind of a simple little thing. And suddenly, she starts shaking. And this time it wasn't conviction. It was the other thing. And she starts shaking. And she falls on the floor. And she bursts out in a very forceful way, speaking in tongues. And I'm watching. I'm thinking, well, I don't guess she needs me anymore, you know. And so later, I slipped out to visit, you know, the necessary room. And I missed the story until afterwards. My wife told me that the pastor stood the lady up at the end. And here is her story. She was on the worship team. I'm not sure how, but she was on the worship team. And she had been explaining to the pastor she did not need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Especially, she did not need speaking in tongues. She was doing quite well without that. She was fine in her life. She was doing good spiritually. God anointed her. She didn't need to speak in tongues. I didn't have a clue, man. I just lay hands on her. I didn't prophesy anything. God just touched my sister. He did. So while she's explaining to God why she doesn't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he knocks her to the ground and she starts speaking in tongues. I love what God does. Messes up our theology. Yeah. She just does that. You know, I mean, because I'm going to tell people, you know, one of the important things in receiving the baptism of the Spirit is you have to be hungry for it. You have to desire. And God baptized this lady who doesn't even want it. You know, just get in the wrong place at the right day or the right place the wrong day, something happens. Number three, and I'll bring it to a close. Revival demands a response from the people. You can have a leader with the right heart, and you can have a revelation of the Word and a revelation of the Spirit, but there must be individuals who have a right response. Notice who makes the commitment to the Lord. In chapter 23, verse 2, the king, the priest, the prophets, all the great people, and all the small people. Basically, gang, that's everybody. There wasn't anybody left. The political leaders, the religious leaders, the influential people, those who got lost in a crowd of three, all of them were there making a commitment to the Lord. Revival demands a response from every one of us. Now, the commitment of verse 3 was fourfold. They would walk after the Lord. They'd go after him. That was their commitment. We're going to walk after the Lord. Number two, we will keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes. And number three, we'll do it with all of our heart. None of this halfway stuff. All of the heart. And then the people stood up and agreed to that. Then I want you to notice the societal sins that they dealt with. Because you see, this is what was going on when Josiah becomes king. If you want to read this from another perspective, go to the book of Zephaniah. We won't do it this morning because of time. But Zephaniah, he's a relative to Josiah. Both of them are like great-great-great-grandchildren of Hezekiah, the godly King Hezekiah. And Zephaniah is a prophet. And you read his message in Zephaniah chapter, in his little book, and he really describes what's going on even in greater detail than 2 Kings does. Specifically, he begins to go into the sins. And here in chapter 23, four things I want you to notice. Idolatry was confronted. Syncretism. Zephaniah really tackles that one. You can't worship God plus somebody else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way you get to him. The only way you get to God is through Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. He said that. And I think there are many ways to God. Listen, friend, if you're going to ask me whether I trust your Hollywood guru, who's never been there, and the one who came from there to here and then was going back there, and if you're going to ask me which one I'm going to trust to get me from here to there, I've traveled enough to learn something. Local information is better. Those who know the place, you know, we've learned to go into towns. Forgive me, young people, for this one, but we learned to go in towns and look for where all of the gray-haired people ate. Because that was always the best food in town. You know, used to be. Now they all go to, I won't get into that. But there was this. And he deals with the fact that there were those who are trying to worship God and somebody else. I don't care what your Hollywood guru says. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the only way there. Take it up with him, not me. Number two, there was sexual sin. In verse 7 of chapter 23, he specifically talks about the male prostitutes in the temple. And most scholars believe that what he's talking about here is homosexuality that was connected to some of the syncretic worship that they were involved with. Much of idolatry of that day was very sexual in nature. They had both male and female sex symbols. So it was a sex-driven society that was engaging in homosexual activity at the highest level. That's the society Josiah steps into, where revival comes. Number three, in verse number 10, there was child abuse. They were offering their children to the god Molech. Now, there's at least 14 passages of Scripture that very specifically say, don't do that. Our understanding of what would happen is basically this. Parents would take their child, probably the oldest child, and they would place it on the arms of Molech, who would be lit on fire. So basically they would place him inside this heathen god, and the child would be burned alive. This was a part of their worship. Probably it was an attempt by Satan to pervert, where the Lord has said, the oldest child is mine, but you to always redeem the oldest child. That the oldest child was mine, it was to remember how God had dealt with the people of Egypt. That's too long a message for me to get into. But God said, but you are always to redeem the oldest child. You present him to me, but then you bring an offering that I will accept in the place. And the whole story of redemption is Jesus becomes our sacrifice. But they were actually killing their children. May I suggest that god Molech is still in operation? And whether it is sexual abuse of a child, physical abuse of a child, mental abuse of a child, it all spins from the heart of that wicked god Molech. And ultimately finds expression when he puts that premature or that not yet born child to death. An offering to Molech. That's what was going on in their society. Number four, and I'm done, there was witchcraft. There was witchcraft going on. They had they had their soothsayers, they had their wizards, they had their people who were predicting the future. They had all this stuff was taking place. You know, I read that and I start feeling like I'm looking at the world I live in, where we're being told today that all faiths will get you there. Where we're being told today, well, I can't help who I love. Where we're being told today, well, it's not a human yet. By the way, there's two states in the United States that are right now considering laws that would permit a child to be put to death up to 28 days after birth. Now, whether or not they'll pass them, I don't know. I pray not. But that's god Molech. What's to be our response? You see, the revival of Josiah's day was strong because it dealt with those things, but it was not deep. In fact, Zephaniah warns about that. When I read Zephaniah, either Zephaniah's ministry influenced Josiah and led to the revival, or Zephaniah already can see by the Spirit that the repentance is not deep enough. And so he begins to say the same thing that Huldah says, Josiah, you're going to get a reprieve. But society itself had crossed one bridge too many. And in Zephaniah, you get this prophetic word that the descendants of Josiah will all die. And they all do. You get a prophecy concerning the tribal leaders and what would happen to them. You get a word concerning the wealthy, the business people, as he begins to walk his way through. And Zephaniah basically gives an altar call. It's a threefold thing. The first thing he says in Zephaniah is this: be still. Can I give it to you the way that I think he would say it if he was preaching today? And forgive me, because this could be blunt. Shut up. Because it comes a time that we have to quit arguing with God and quit explaining to God why our sin is okay. And you can read in Zephaniah, the first chapter, he says, be still. It's time to listen, to hear what God is saying. In the second chapter, he says this, now come together. Now assemble together. It was a holy convocation. And in the second verse of the second chapter, they were to seek the Lord. That meant they were to humble themselves. They were to turn away from the sin. They were to go after God. That was the message Zephaniah was giving that Josiah picks up. He hears it in the Word of God. He's hearing his relative preach this. And he sees temporary revival. And I want to see a Josiah revival, but I want more than that. I want there to be such a deep, deep change in our hearts that we allow the Spirit of God to do, that he can say, I can trust that place with the move of my Spirit. If I could have some musicians, please. Normally, I grab my wife, but I'm going to keep her free to pray. I want to do two invitations this morning, and thank you for your attentiveness today. For those under the sound of my voice, whether you're in this tent or you're watching online, the reality is your heart is not right with God. You do not have a Josiah heart. But the good news is this, God does heart surgery. And he takes the old one out, and he puts a new one in. But I do have to give him permission to do that. I do have to say, Lord Jesus, would you give me a new heart? Now, I know that you can pray and receive Jesus as Savior anywhere. Sitting at the breakfast table, getting ready to send our boys to school. We were just finishing morning devotions, and I said to the boys, do you know anybody that needs to know Jesus? And my youngest one, who was in his first year of going to school, said, Daddy, I know somebody that needs to know Jesus. I said, who's that? Me? At the breakfast table, he got saved. Or I went to visit. We had the meanest man in town who, he lived across the street from where I got off my school bus that I drove. And this dude was mean. He would load up his shotgun with rock salt and shoot it at people. And one day I'm getting off my bus and he's standing there and he said, hey, you're the preacher at that church? I was tempted to lie. Not me, man. I said, yeah, that'd be me. He said, my wife's a member of that church. That was news to me. I knew the membership roster and her name was not on it. But I decided not to make that a subject of discussion. The town had forgotten about her. She'd been blind for 30 years. Had lived in her front room. He said, would you come see my wife? Yes, sir. I'll do that. The second time I stopped at that house. Now, I've been praying for this guy for 2 years. To me, I said, God, there he is. You know, the mean one, God. Get him. I sat down in his front room with him and his wife, and he says, preacher!
Yeah.
I need to get saved. Well, you're going to have to wait till Sunday. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I said, let's take care of that right now. So you can take care of that. But I do find this. Jesus said, if you deny me before others, I will deny you before my Father. So somewhere, when you make a decision to ask Jesus into your life and to become his follower, you've got to go public. And I said all that to say this. I'm going to give an invitation in a moment. For those in this room that your heart is not right with God, you've never asked him to come into your life. You once knew him and you've walked away from him. You're doing things he would never do. His Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to get out of your seat and to come to the front of this building. And I'm going to ask the prayer team then to come. And we're going to pray with you. You see, you got to go public at some time. You may as well just do it right now and be done with it. Just go public and say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, okay? And then I'm going to ask every one of us in this room to say, God, give me a Josiah heart. Because my nation needs. Listen, a year ago, and I'm in overtime, I know, but a year ago, what I was sensing in this nation, what I was hearing as I traveled this nation, was probably the most encouraging stuff I was hearing in 20 years. In terms of people saying, there is something that's happening. Something is taking place. Now, something is happening here. But if it's going to reach the height and the breadth that God wants, people with a Josiah heart are necessary. Would you stand with me, please? As the musicians play in a moment, somebody's going to sing, I hope. As they do that, for everyone in this room, we're not going to bow our heads. We're not going to close our eyes. You know, you're being honest, you know, my heart is not right with God. If Jesus were to come, I don't think I'd make it. I'm doing things He would not do. I used to live for Him, but I'm not doing that now, or I've never known Him. This is your moment, sir. Ma'am, this is your moment. As soon as they begin to sing this, I want you to step from where you're at to the nearest aisle. Come and just stand here at the front and face me. God bless you. Come on. Just come and face me. And somebody's going to come, but we're going to pray with you, and God is going to hear the cry of your heart, bro. He's going to hear the cry of your heart. Come on. Go ahead and begin to. If you've got a singer, sing something. Others in this room, you're away from the Lord. Come on, I want you to come right now. Come on, right now. Your heart's not right with God. Come on. From the back of the tent, wherever you may be, God bless you. Come on. You can just step up a little closer right here. God bless you, sis. Come on. Come on, sis. Somebody's coming to stand behind you in just a moment. I'm going to release them to pray with you, okay? I think I'm going to need a lady here to come. I am conscious that we can't violate a good Kiwi tradition, the cup of tea and the bicky. And there are some important notices that need to be given in a moment. But I have to pause just a minute longer. You're in this room, friend. You're not here by accident. You're in this place because God intended for you to be here today, because He wants to talk to you about your heart, and He wants you to give Him your heart and your life, everything that you are. You haven't come yet, and you should. Why don't you come right now as we begin to pray with these friends? I'm going to pray a little prayer, guys, and I want you to pray this with me, okay? Nothing magical. And then the guy standing with you, they're going to pray with you. All we're going to do is going to say, Jesus, I want you, okay? So we can say this. There's nothing magical about these words, okay? It's just, Lord Jesus, my heart is not right with You. I'm doing things I should not do. I'm sorry. Lord Jesus, the best I know how, I want to give my life. I want to give my life to You. I ask You, wash me with Your blood. Come and live inside me right now. Thank You, Jesus. Now, gentlemen, step around here, minister to him, sis. All over this auditorium, before we come to do the notices and wrap this up, can we corporately take one of those four things about Josiah's heart? Can we say, God, I need that. Some of us, God's going to say, your heart needs to become holy. Some of you, God's going to talk about your commitment to him. Oh, you're in his family, but the commitment. Some of you is going to say, would you let me tenderize your heart? Because you become hard and callous. I often pray, God, I need you to tenderize my heart. Because I can become callous. Or maybe you're going to be saying, God, I need a repentant heart. I pray Psalm 51, 10 and 11 almost every day of my life. If I don't pray that, it's Psalm 139. But in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Would you take 45 seconds, 60 seconds, right where you're standing, and lift before the Lord one of those things and say, God, which one of these do you want me to focus on this morning as I go into this week? Which one of these areas, where's the heart surgery needed? Would you do that right now? Go ahead, singers, if you would. Now, just before I have Ruth come back to go over the notices, because of some stuff we need to know, would you reach over to the person next to you, and would you ask the Lord, allow the Lord to let his anointing flow through you into them? Allow the Lord's presence to flow through you into them. And especially, some of you come and you need physical healing. As they minister to you, allow the Lord to heal you, okay? Just let the Lord minister to you. So just reach over the person next to you gently. Lay your hand on their shoulder or touch their elbow or in some way make a connection. And just now release the fullness of His Spirit to flow through you into them. Listen, I love to lay hands on people, but I love it even better when God's people just begin to let that corporate begin to flow. So right now, Holy Spirit, while my brothers and my sisters are ministering to one another, while they are ministering to one another, Holy Spirit, would you minister to them? Holy Spirit, would you heal those who need healing? Thank you, Lord, for the provision of healing. And Father, for those who are dealing with long-term impact of COVID, Father, it's still just a name, and before the name of Jesus, every name is going to bow. So, Father, I'm asking that you would set my brothers and sisters free from long-term impact. Holy Spirit, for those whose heart today is just broken, not by your Spirit, but by circumstances of their life, would you bring healing into their spirit right now? That one, Lord, that's had things said to them this week that were devastating, they didn't think that it bothered them at the moment, but Lord, it's bothered them. And it's still sitting in their spirit right now. They're still hearing it. It's festering. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, would you release your Spirit into that individual right now? And I break the curse of the words that were spoken over you. I break the curse of the words that were spoken over you. I free you from them now. Even now, Jesus comes and he removes the curse. He takes away the words that were spoken to you. And he's going to replace those words with words he wants you to hear. And you begin to hear them in your own spirit as he begins to tell you how much he loves you, how much he values you, what he thinks of you. Let him do that right now.